Thank you so much for being here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 13 as we continue our lesson, our series through Exodus, the God who redeems. We have been trucking right along and a lot of action here going on. And so if you don't have your Bibles, the passage will appear on the screen, so you'll be fine to follow along. But we are seeing here where God is a God who is fulfilling His promises. His plan to rescue the world from sin and death began with a man named Abraham. And He decided that He would not only select Abraham and through him to create a nation, and through that nation to send a rescuer, a Savior, Jesus, He also determined that through that family of Abraham, that nation that was to be his descendants, that He would also educate us and inform us as the nature of our salvation or the nature of our redemption. Let's read. We know what has taken place. Abraham's descendants went to Egypt. They multiplied like rabbits, so to speak, and became very, very numerous. They were enslaved. God sends Moses in there to say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, just lets him and enables him to do what he really wants to do. When most people would have given in, Pharaoh's just like, no, he's being adamant, doing what he wants to do. And he doesn't let the people go until the 10th and final plague that God brings upon Egypt, and is the death of the firstborn. And as they're leaving, they're getting thrown out, okay? And we saw last week as they went, they had gone to the Egyptians and said, "Give us, you know, trick or treat. Can we have your gold jewelry and, you know, you got any nice clothes? We like those things too." And so they said, "Sure." And just, you know, God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. And so they actually plundered Egypt as they went out. And they're leaving with great haste. But as they're leaving, God is saying, "Don't ever forget this. This is important, the way it happened. The way it happened, because the way it happened is a picture, or as the Bible would call it, a shadow or a foreshadowing of the way that our true redemption through Christ is going to happen." We see the nature of redemption. It is salvation through the blood of an innocent substitute. And even in today's short passage, we will learn more about the nature of our redemption and what all that it entails. And so, if you would, as we read, we're going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 13. If you would just stand, just as a way that we honor God's word. What I'm about to read to you is the word of the Lord. Exodus 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt,' and it shall be to you a sign on your hands as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when time to come, your son asks you, "What does this mean?" You shall say to him, "By a strong hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its this revelation to us. Without your word, we would be ignorant. Not only that you are a God who redeems, but even the nature of such a redemption. Help us today to see not only what you meant by this, the good in it, as well as the contemporary significance and application in our lives. Holy Spirit, I can speak words, but only you can open blind eyes, give sight to dim, even better sight to dim eyes, and change hearts. And so we acknowledge our utter dependence upon you, Holy Spirit, to work among us through your word for God's glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, repetition. You know, I'm prone to preach. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm prone to preach a lengthy time at times. And I've had people say to me a number of times, you know, if you wouldn't spend so much time on review, you could probably knock that baby out in about 30 minutes. And that's, you know, that's all well and good. It just means they don't like sitting there for an hour, and I understand that. But the reason that I don't listen to them is because there is great benefit in repetition. If I say something one time, chances are you're not going to remember it, all right? And so not only do I know that, that's a fact of life. If you're a teacher, you know that. There has to be review. There has to be repetition. Because you may remember, say something once, you may remember it one, maybe next week, but it will quickly fade away, all right? And so we see, if you've been with us, I mean, if you're visiting with us, and I just read this text, and you thought, and you're looking at what we just talked about, the consecration of the firstborn and the feast of the unleavened bread, you're thinking, man, now I know why nobody came today. They heard what he was preaching on, and he stayed home. I can't believe this is the day I chose to come. I mean, what am I going to get out of this? Well, that's kind of where, you know, me and especially the Lord come in. Hopefully, you're going to get something out of this. But if you've been here the whole time, and I read this, and you're like, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, again? Are we stinking going to talk about this again? The consecration of the firstborn and the feast of unleavened bread. I mean, in two chapters, we have three Passover accounts, two accounts of the feast of the unleavened bread, which immediately follows Passover, and now a second account, two accounts of the consecration of the firstborn. Can we just go on and get up on out of Egypt? Let's go, all right? But we're still leaving. But there is significance in the fact that God lingers on this. And as I talked about last week, it is imperative for us to remember what the Lord has done for us. It was imperative for them to remember what the Lord had done for them in redeeming, in rescuing them. You know, last Monday, we had planned on going out of town. We had a sick kid. So I spent the day working really hard, and that basically involved just watching History Channel 2 all day long. I was watching World War II in HD. And if it would have been great if there had been like a History Channel 2 in these days, you know, these feasts would have been a lot easier. I mean, but there wasn't. And so there had to be a means for the future generations to remember who their God was, how mighty their God was, and even for future generations to understand the nature of redemption. So it's important for us to know these things so that when we preach Jesus, we understand, hey, what Jesus did on the cross, the Lamb of God shed on Passover, that sounds strangely familiar. And the reason it sounds strangely familiar is because they've been talking about it for 3,500 years. God is letting us know. We're not a religion that was created in a closet and kept secret, and there's secret handshakes and secret. It's being broadcast what's coming, and then when it came, the apostles announced it's here, it's been here, believe it, and that's still what we're doing today. Okay, so let's look at this passage and understand and that what we're reading here again is going to describe to us the nature of our redemption. The memorials will demonstrate. Okay, you remember you have a feast, and then you have consecration of the firstborn, which happens about the same time. The month of Abib is going to be March, April, and that's when usually. So I've been told. I don't know any sheep herders, but that's usually when sheep and goats are born as well. So it would be usually happening in the same period of time. If you are a sheep herder and I am wrong, please. Let me know that, and I will issue a correction on Facebook this afternoon. All right, and so, but that's what the commentary dude said. And so, these memorials are going to demonstrate to Israel and to us that God has set apart the nation of Israel, and now He's calling them to live in a manner consistent with who they now are. That is the people of God. They were redeemed. They were rescued by God. And now it's time for them to start living like the redeemed people of God. Now, I've said the word redeem or redemption a number of times already in the space of 13 minutes, all right? And so some of you are like, okay, we say that a lot, but what does it mean? Well, I've said it before, but for those of you who didn't pick it up the first time, I'll be gracious and repeat it, all right? And so what it means is, redemption is basically salvation, okay, or rescue accomplished by the payment of a ransom. Okay, so when God is saying that he has redeemed them, or something needs to be redeemed, it means that something will be saved or rescued, and the way they will be rescued is by means of a payment of a ransom. Now the Israelites were saved, were redeemed by the mighty power of God, but ultimately, those Israelites, those firstborn boys, how were they delivered? How were they saved? By means of a payment. And that payment was the innocent blood of the Lamb. All right? And so that is redemption. So God is telling us in Exodus that redemption, our redemption, will not simply be, hey, God, just saying, I'll forget all those bad things you've done. I'll forget about your college days, or I'll forget about those sins. He is saying to us that if you're going to be a part of my covenant community, you will be ransomed, you will be redeemed by blood, by the payment of blood. And so what these are going to tell us is, again, the nature of it. And so first thing God says here, we have basically three sections. We have, and there's a short snippet on the consecration of the firstborn, then there's the details of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then it ends again with consecration of the firstborn. God says, 13:1, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is to first open the womb among the people of Israel, both of my man of beast, is mine. Okay? So what this tells us also is that to be redeemed by the payment of a ransom also means that you become the possession of the one who paid the ransom, or the one who redeemed, all right? And so the Israelites were basically pharaohs. They were serving Pharaoh. And now God has rescued them by blood, and now they belong to Him. And so God, in reminding them this, that those firstborn sons that were spared were hid, that He purchased, they've been purchased by blood. He calls for this consecration of the firstborn. He says, every firstborn, man or animal belongs to me. They're mine. All right? And so they were to be given back to the Lord. Consecrate. Now, there's a word we use every day. I haven't used it, and I can't remember. Last time I preached a sermon that had the word consecration, and again, I guess it's not a common day term. But what does it mean to consecrate? Well, to consecrate means to set apart for God, or to make holy, or to sanctify. But it is to set apart to God, or to give to God, or to, you know, it really means to make holy, and holiness means set apart. Now, we get our idea of holiness from the character of God. He is holy, and most of the time when we think of God's holiness, we're thinking in terms of his moral purity or his sinlessness, that he is holy, 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 and that's true. That's certainly a major aspect of his holiness, but to be holy means it's apart from what is common or regular. And so when the Bible talks about God being holy, what it's saying is that he is nothing like us. In his purity, in his sinlessness, he is irregular, he is set apart, he is transcendent, he is nothing like us. He is holy. Not just holy, thrice holy, okay? But not just in his purity, in his every attribute of God, the fact of his personhood, his immutability, which means he doesn't change ever, all of that. He's just not us. And so when a physical or earthly object is set apart or consecrated as holy or set apart, it is basically, it's not to be used in the common everyday functions. It is set apart specifically for the Lord, all right? It's different than the rest. And so God is saying, of all your children, your firstborn male, you give him to me. He is mine for service to me, all right? He's different from the rest of your kids. The firstborn of your animals, they are mine. A reminder that they had been purchased. A reminder that that everything belonged to God, and he had every right to ask for these things. And so that's what it means in terms of consecration. It's different. One of the commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it what? Holy. What's that mean? Different from the other six, all right? It's a day of rest. It's set apart. It's distinct. The purpose of the Sabbath was for just rest and worship and meditation upon the goodness and the glory of God. That's what made it holy. And so God is saying, set apart to me that which is mine. Now, how that worked was, you know, when something was set apart or consecrated, there wasn't any like magical or mystical change that took place with those things. Like the sons that were set apart and given to God, they didn't become like have supernatural power. When we walk through Exodus, we're going to come to a part where God is going to instruct them to build a tabernacle, which is just like a mobile temple, okay? It's a temple on wheels, on rails. There we go. And that's being carried, okay? And so that's the tabernacle temple is where God is going to manifest his presence among his people in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. And there are going to be utensils and things that's going to be used in the tabernacle, and they are set apart, they are consecrated and made holy. That is, they are used in service for God. Are we getting it? You know what I'm saying? The showbread in the tabernacle, it was still showbread. It still was eaten after a period of time by priest. But it was given over to anything that we consecrate, it's just given over in service to God. But when God consecrates, when God sets apart, there is supernatural change. And in our redemption, in our salvation, that's exactly what God has done for us. He has set us apart for himself. That's why some passages in the New Testament says that we have been sanctified. That means set apart for holiness. We are being made holy. And when God does the consecrating, we call that the new birth. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. old things that have passed away, all things have become new. All right? So that's consecration. He's calling men to do this, to hand over, consecrate their children and their animals. And it's just a way of saying, you know, the purpose in this is not necessarily, the focus isn't upon the thing that's being consecrated, but it's really for those who are being asked to consecrate those things, whether it be the firstborn son or the firstborn animal. The purpose is for the one doing the consecrating. The idea that is carried is that these sons and animals are being set apart as an act of sacrificial worship. It is an acknowledgement that God had rescued them. It was an acknowledgement that they belong to God. God was not asking for something that wasn't his already. And he was infinitely worthy to receive for which he asked. And so they were showing that. It was to be done in gratitude, and it was a sacrifice to give the firstborn. All right? Now, this what it's going to look like is it will evolve through the first five books in terms of what redemption is. A firstborn lamb, goat, or cow, what would fall under, we won't get into it, but you know they're the Levitical dietary laws, the clean and unclean animals. A clean animal, the firstborn male, was given as a sacrifice to the Lord. All right? It's a valuable animal. That's a sacrifice. But it was an acknowledgement that God had, it was a reminder of God, of the redemption of God striking down the firstborn and redeeming Israel. So when your son asks, you tell him, this is why we do this. If it was an unclean animal like a donkey, thankful we're not reading out the King James Version this morning. There'd be some giggles. But if he were to ask for the donkey, you didn't sacrifice an unclean animal to the Lord. What you did, you had to, what does it say? You had to redeem it. So what does that mean? The first point, it still belonged to the Lord, even though it was an unclean animal. So to keep it, you had to redeem it. That is, you could offer a lamb, a second-born lamb, for it. If you didn't want the animal, and it was firstborn, because this was a memorial, then you were to kill it. All right? To our ears, that sounds brutal. It sounds, what in the world? God is wanting a message kept and declared throughout the centuries that those whom he redeems belong to him. And everything he had, he was one who redeemed them. He redeemed them by blood. He saved their firstborn, and everything that they are, their firstborn, everything they have, animals and everything, belong ultimately to him. And we worship him by giving back, by recognizing, and we do it in gratitude. This was a tremendous sacrifice. The firstborn, the reason that God struck down the firstborn in Egypt was because, if you remember back in Exodus 4, God said to Pharaoh, or through Moses, Israel is my firstborn son. And if you don't let him go, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. Remember what was happening in chapter 1 of Exodus? They were killing God's children. They were killing babies. They were throwing them in the Nile. They were trying to get the midwives to kill them. Then they threw them in the Nile. They drowned. Crocodiles eat them. That's what they were doing to God's children, the nation of Israel, who was his firstborn son. God had promised, the firstborn son represented, he was the heir, okay? He got the double portion of the inheritance. He was the head of the clan when daddy died, all right? He was the firstborn, and so not only was there special emphasis upon him, but he was the future, and the future of that family would depend upon many times the behavior, attitudes, actions of that firstborn. And God had promised Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation," and here Pharaoh is acting like God, killing God's firstborn son. He's threatening their future, because that's what the firstborn son represented. And so that's why, in eliminating the firstborn of Egypt, God is not only just killing the firstborn son, he's also affecting their future. All right? Impacting their future in that regard. Firstborns are precious to us. Now, in antiquity, the firstborn sons held an honor that they typically don't hold today. I wish it kind of still did today, because I happen to be a firstborn son, but it's not. I mean, I have to split it with my sister, and so it's. The deal of it is that, but we make up over firstborn children, whether they're boys or girls. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, when that first baby comes into your life, I mean, you're like just temporarily crazy. All right. I mean, anybody follow Kelly Lambert on Instagram? All right. Mark my word, baby number two, there won't be four pictures show up, I bet. All right, that's just how it works. Autumn made like five scrapbooks for Hallie Kate, all right? Five scrapbooks for Hallie Kate. One scrapbook entails every month of the first year of her life. And so on, like, you turn to the, like, to, because she was born in September, so we, so you, like, you turn to October, and there's a calendar, and anything that happened in October, first bath, first passage of gas, first projectile. Anyway, it's written down on that calendar, and there's picture. And then you turn, and then there's like October pictures of Hallie Kate dressed up in her Halloween costume, and hey, you know. And then you turn to note, and it's like that thick. Then there's a little letter at the end of it, sealed for Hallie Kate to open when she's 18, and it's like a letter that my daughter, firstborn, has written. Now, Haddon's got pictures that were intended to be placed in scrapbooks, but those scrapbooks never got made. Harper, it's on Facebook. All right, it's on a phone. It's on Facebook. All right, and so when you're asking for firstborn, understand that's significant. And what God is actually asking is, give them to me. Now, God's not saying kill your firstborn son, but give him over to me, and he will spend his life serving me. But even then, God says, I just want you to recognize I have every right to ask this, but you can redeem him. You can purchase him back with a lamb. Now, in Numbers 18, what we're going to find is that God actually selects a tribe of the nation to serve him in the temple, tabernacles, and Levitical places throughout the nation. It's going to be the tribe of Levi. So the Levites will serve as the priest and those who serve. And so, but in Numbers 18, details that even though God doesn't need all their firstborn sons to serve him in temple and in worship, they still have to redeem him. And the price is going to be up to 5 shekels. Okay? And why? It's a reminder of what God did in saving their firstborn, and it is an act of worship to whereby we are willing to give God what is most valuable to us. Firstborn, very, very important, and it's an acknowledgement that the most valuable things to us are His. Not just our children, but everything in our lives. There's the first consecration of the firstborn. There's the festival of first fruits. That they were commanded to give first fruits once they got into the land, to bring first fruits and give them. They had to bring their grain, their wine, their olive oil, and the best, and give it to the Lord. Give it to the priest. The wine and the oil, the grain, they did through a wave offering. They gave it that way. But it was an acknowledgement that even the land in which they lived, it was God's, and God gave it to them. And God is wanting them to remember that they are not their own. They have been purchased. They belong to Him. What's theirs is His, and it belongs to Him, and they worship Him. This isn't something you do begrudgingly. You are out of gratitude. You give things of great worth back to God. And that's what the consecration of the firstborn, first fruits, is all about. It's calling for great sacrifices. It's just letting them know that they are His. And it has a direct application to us as well. When Christ died on the cross for us, when we became Christians, we became His. We belong to God. He has purchased us. Just as the Israelites weren't free to live any way they wanted to, now that they were God's, they were now called to not only were they his, but to live like they were his. All right? Redemption precedes behavior modification, in case you didn't know that. God didn't save those Israelites because they had kept the Ten Commandments. And the reason we know that, it's kind of hard to comprehend. But the reason we know that is because there were no Ten Commandments when God rescued them out of Egypt, all right? It's real simple. He did not give them the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law until Exodus 20 is when that begins. So see, they were saved by grace, by blood, and now being purchased, had a responsibility to live out in a manner consistent with who they now were, the people, the children of God. And the same thing applies to us, brothers and sisters. We have been bought. We have been bought. And you say, we have to give everything. We have to give everything we have is God's. And well, how much do I have to give? Or how much time do I have to spend? Or how much money do I have to give? You're asking the wrong. If you're asking that question, then it's just representative of a misplaced heart. Because you know what? God, you know, what makes our giving back to God an act of gratitude is the manner in which we were redeemed and purchased. This is on the screen, actually. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 19, Peter will say, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." That just meaning the remainder of your time here on earth. "Knowing that you were redeemed, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited in your from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We have been purchased by God, set apart, consecrated. And what was the payment? What was the ransom paid? The precious blood of Christ. Just because you're in doesn't mean, hey, I'm free to live any way I want to live. I can do anything I want to do. I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to heaven regardless. That's coming from someone who is giving evidence that they've not been set apart by God. They may believe some historical facts, but they've not been saved. They've not been redeemed, and they don't know the depth, the precious payment that was paid for them to be redeemed. We don't have a right. It does matter how we live. We have been saved by God, made children of God, and now are to live in a manner consistent with that calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Here are the words. "You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." Having been redeemed, purchased by God, the precious blood of Christ, we are also to live, we consecrate ourselves. We set ourselves apart for the service of God. In every mind, every thought, every action, every deed, we give ourselves fully and completely back to God, knowing that we have been paid for by a ransom of the and that ransom was the precious blood of Christ. All right? We're to change. We're to be different. We're to leave former ways of life and become holy as he is holy. We call that process sanctification. It's the process whereby as we strive and God has a major part in this. God is working and we are striving along with him. And we are gradually changing and becoming less sinful and more like Jesus. And sometimes there's a in phases of life, there may be a quick change. The chains of sin, certain sins may just fall off and you never even desire to go back, but there is gradual change, progress. That's sanctification. That's us living out our calling. God has saved us and now is calling us to live according to who we are. You say, but you said the gospel is, you know, not what we must do, but what God has done. That's right. God has saved us, and now in saving us and in purging us, calls us to live for Him, to reflect Him. Adam and Eve, how were they created? In the image of likeness of God. And we are to do that as well. That's what God is doing. He is creating image bearers. And one day, when Christ returns and we get brand new immortal bodies, we will stand before Him holy and blameless, pure. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But that process starts now, and understand, that's not just a suggestion. Flee from sexual immorality. Do you not understand? You aren't your own. You've been bought with a price. Your body, it belongs to God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Use it to honor God. That's who you are. You are blood-bought child of God. Precious blood has purchased you. Quit being so stinking self-centered and self and realize who you are and live in a manner consistent with who God has made you to be and who God is making you to be. Get with the program. That's what Old Testament, New Testament is the nature of redemption. That He's not just saved them out of Egypt. Now, here's the deal. Second part, we'll wrap her up. And I'm not going to go through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread because we've already gone through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, but I am going to mention it and what it also points to. God's goal in getting those people out of the Israelites out of Egypt just wasn't to get Israel out of Egypt. Now that they're out, His plan is to get Egypt out of Israel. All right? You catch, that's kind of like a play on words. I don't know if y'all caught that. No one explained. That they've been living there 430 years. There were no commandments. They'd heard stories. They probably looked a lot like they were Egyptians. They probably acted like a lot of pagan Egyptians. It is no mistake that, like, when they form in Exodus 32, they're going to form an idol to worship. It's going to look like one of the Egyptian idols. They have their former ways are still with them. They've left Egypt, but Egypt hadn't left them. And so now comes the great transformation. Again, this is a part of the redemption. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, we know what that means. That they were not, that when the 10th plague hit, they left with such, I mean, God was so mighty that they didn't have to sneak out the back door. They were basically thrown out. And it was so fast. Today we'd say it'd make your head spin. But it was so fast that they didn't have time for the yeast in their bread to cause their bread to rise. So they just took out dough without yeast. God said, you're not going to have time putting yeast in it. You're wasting your time. You're going to ruin that bread if you put any yeast in it. Because it's moving. All right? And they left. And so they celebrated this festival, and it was a memorial to their kids, to them and to their kids, of the great hand of God, the mighty hand of God, who brought them up out of Egypt with great haste. Okay? And you're supposed to tell your kids that. You're supposed to remind your kids this constantly. Tell your kids. Remind them who I am. Remind them. That's our job, is to remind our kids who we're to be. But we also know that everything in the Old Testament, the sacrifice, every sacrifice, Passover, every festival, every priest is a picture of one thing: the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a picture of that. And although these early Israelites wouldn't have comprehended this necessarily, they would gradually pick it up and understand that this also, even the Feast of Unleavened Bread, would represent them leaving their former life behind and taking on a new life, a redeemed life. And you can see that in, well, the reason I say that is I'm not just like making that up. I say that only because Paul said that. 1 Corinthians, we'll come back to the picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 5, Paul talks to a very sinful church. He says, your boasting is not good. They had sexual immorality in the church, and they weren't doing anything about it. There was sin in the camp, so to speak. He goes, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, Paul kind of saw that leaven, unleavened thing meaning something too. It was a picture of our cleansing, of us leaving the old life behind. And it's easily pictured in the way that they would leaven bread. Today, I think if you want yeast, I'm not, again, any yeast purchasers here, you can let me know. Don't you just go to the grocery and buy it in like in a bag? Or at the liquor barn, it's in the back freezer thing, or the cooler thing. I don't know if you have to keep it cold. I don't think about yeast. But anyway, you buy it today. That was the point. Sorry for that tangent. But here's the thing. Back then, what you would do is as the lady was making bread, she would take she would make this whole big lump of bread, and she would put it whatever she was going to bake it in, and then she would take a small amount of that lump. And she would roll it into a ball, and she would put it in water and just set it aside. And that water would sour, airborne yeast, everything, and it would become, and that was their leaven. And so she'd bake this bread. Well, the next time it came time to bake bread, she'd get her dough together. You know what she would do? She'd grab that ball of dough that had loaded with yeast, and she'd work it into the whole lump. And it would leaven that lump. And then she put it in the pan or whatever. What would she do? Like, roll it up, put it in water. And God says, leave it in the water. Don't bring that yeast out. We're going to be a new lump. You're unleavened. Leave the former life behind. Paul says, let us let's celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of evil and malice. For we're unleavened. We've set aside past ways. We don't keep living like we used to live before we were ransomed. We are new creatures. We are to remember that. We've been purchased. We've been brought out into a land God's going to give them, and we're to leave it all behind. That lamb, even that you cook and eat, what you don't eat of it, do you put it in a to-go box, take it with you? You burn it. You leave it. We're coming out unleavened. And so the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, although it was a memorial to the kids, it also pointed to the nature of our redemption in that not only were we rescued from sin and death, but now we've been called out to live a new life, a new lifestyle. There are verses that aren't on the screen. Listen to Colossians. It says, therefore... I'm on the wrong page. Just the new life that we are called to live, we see in various verses in the Bible, calling us that we're to live for Him, and live for Him completely and wholly. Colossians, now here it is. Colossians 1:9 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance with patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Do you see the Old Testament pictures there? Don't walk this way. Live a life fully pleasing to God. We're praying that you'll do that, and you'll live a life pleasing to God. Why? Because he has redeemed you. He has called us out, delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where we find our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have to remember these things or we'll forget them. We have to teach our kids or they'll forget them. He says, this is imperative that you remember this stuff. How you were purchased. Don't forget. And what it means, what it points to. He says, bind them on your hands and between your eyes. That was a figurative way of just saying, don't let it leave your consciousness. Don't forget you've been redeemed. Don't forget how you've been saved, how you've been delivered. The Jews would take this literally later on, and I have a picture of the phylacteries they used to wear. They would actually put this passage in a couple other, in like these little leather boxes. See the dude? I mean, even though he's a soldier, he loses some of the swag with that thing on his head and on his, see, it's strapped to his hand, but the little box, those little leather boxes have, they have, one of the passages they have is Exodus 13, 1 through 16 in them. So they would always be there. They'd always remember, but that was one of the ways they did that. But he's not calling them to do that exactly. I mean, if you want to look like that, go ahead. But he's, remember it. And so when your children ask, tell them that we've been saved. My daughter, I wouldn't say this if she was in here. I'm very careful with what I do with my kids. But my daughter, a few weeks ago, she was talking to her brother in a very, very poor way. And she said to him, Jesus Christ hadn't stopped. Which is really the wrong thing to say in front of daddy. To me, that's worse than the other using of God's name in vain. So what I did for her was, I just went through all these verses, like Matthew 1, whatever it is, where it says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I made her write it out. And then I went to like Acts 3, where Peter looks at the lame man and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. When Peter cast the demon out of the, or when Paul cast the demon out of the slave girl, and Paul turns to her and says, in the name of Jesus, leave, depart from her. And he left. Acts 4:12, you'll put on the screen. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Philippians 2. I'm going to write it all out. And then you all sing at the power of that great name. So while you're all singing, I'm back there at the table saying, listen. See, that's our job. We've got sinful kids. And I don't say that to say your kid's just as bad as mine is, all right? But it's our job to remind them. And as I told Hallie, that name you used in anger, do you understand what that name is? Savior. People walk. Demons flee. People are saved. You don't say that. You don't act like that. That's not consistent with who he is. Remember. And that's what God is calling us to do. And telling ourselves to remember it so we can translate that to our children as well. This thing ends again with another consecration of the firstborn. And I'll just wrap it up by saying this. It bookends. You have consecration of the firstborn, feast of unleavened bread, and then ends again with the consecration of the firstborn. Not only does this passage show us the nature of our redemption, that it's going to involve consecration, setting apart to God, that it's going to involve leaving old ways behind, it also is telling us how God's going to ultimately accomplish it. And that is with a firstborn son. God's own firstborn son. Wasn't redeemed. wasn't rescued. He bore the wrath that every other firstborn, secondborn, and thirdborn son and daughter deserved. God executing his judgment, he's teaching us, of that firstborn, of his firstborn, not yours. You can redeem yours with a lamb. But God so loved the world that he gave his only. And if you're the only, you're firstborn son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then here's the deal. So through Christ, God accomplishes our redemption, and we become partakers of that redemption by believing in Christ, by trusting in Christ, by surrendering to Christ, by putting, believing and then following. He's our king. We belong to him, and we're going to live a life manner consisting of it. We're renouncing sin. That's called repentance. We have faith, trusting Christ. That's what saves us. And repentance, which is validates that faith, and we become believers through the firstborn death of God's Son. But here's the great thing about the firstborn deal. Some of you may not have been firstborn. You get kind of aggravated when I talk about being firstborn. I'm like, yeah, you wish it was firstborn. Rules still apply because you're firstborn. I got like three other brothers, sisters, and I'm the youngest. I'm the least of the litter. Here's the deal. The Bible also calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation. In Romans 8:29, he's called the firstborn of many brothers. And what that references is his resurrection. He's the firstborn of all, he's the firstborn of many brothers, and it means this: that for all those who believe in Christ and come to Christ, we are his. We are joined to him. And we are counted by God as his own firstborn son. That's why Paul can say that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Why? Because we have been joined to Christ. And even though we may have terrible backgrounds, horrid sins in our life, by faith in Christ, that blood is so powerful that it not only washes away our sins, but through it, God joins us to Jesus, and now God gives us his righteousness and counts us legally and even in family as his firstborn son, so that there's a great inheritance. God says he in Psalm 2, I believe, that he gives the nations as an inheritance to his son. That's our inheritance too, because we're co-heirs with Christ, counted as, that's amazing. That's the mercy of God. That's the greatness of our salvation that we need to remember, because it's in remembering that. When we remember that, that's when we are able to leave those old things behind. Because when we know the greatness of God's love, his immense love for us, and the greatness of this salvation, our heart enlarges for God. And those new affections expel that love for sin. All right? So that's what this passage teaches us today. Whose we are and the responsibilities that come with whose we are. And then how it all was accomplished through the death of God's own firstborn son. If you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Christ, I pray today that you would call out, you would turn from sin and self, and you would trust Christ as Lord, leader, king of your life, and you would set your path to following him, renouncing that old life, that old leaven. If you're here professing to be a believer but think, you know what, there's still areas of my life I got control over, this serves as a warning to you. God deserves our best. It's all his. He deserves our lives, our time, our money. He is worthy of it all. And what you're spending your time worshiping or giving yourself to the most, that's your God. So you can say you follow Christ. But if your calendar and checkbook and way of life doesn't validate that, then you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to make sure you're even a part of this deal. Because God says, consecrate yourself. You are mine. May this be a call to examine ourselves and a call to remember and a remembering of what was purchased as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, for God's firstborn son in our place so that we could be heirs of God. I'll be in the back if you'd like to pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you so much for not just sending your son to die, but for showing us years in advance the nature of it and what it would entail and what we need to do and what you expect from your blood-bought people. You save us by grace, but we are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are your workmanship. Our lives are to reflect your glory, your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace to those around us. And so I pray today that we would have a strong compulsion to cleanse ourselves of any internal sins, that we would flee to Christ for mercy, and then just even recommit in devotion in remembering that we are yours and that we're to give you the best of us, to give our complete selves to you and to serve you in our careers and every aspect of our life. Thank you for loving us. And as we take this meal, may we remember that we have not been redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold, but we were purchased, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb without spot or blemish. It's in your name we pray.